Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Kings chapter 4. The title of the message this morning is Wild Gourds in a Consecrated Pot. We're going to be beginning in verse 38 in a few minutes, so you want to just find your place. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 38. Much of the Old Testament is the story of the battle for the hearts and the minds of men and women. A battle, a very real battle for the hearts and the minds of men and women. Recent weeks here at Faith Harvest, the messages have been very much about your personal walk with God, about your surrender, about Christ being all to you. Today, I go a little different direction because the Lord put on my heart a message concerning where we are once again and why these messages are so important concerning the state of things in the church and in the world today. And I'm praying that what I show you today and share with you today will give you a deeper understanding of why I bring some of the messages that I do, but more than that, an understanding of what God's Word says about it and why it's so important. It was a battle in the Old Testament for the hearts and the minds of God's men and women. One of the prominent figures in this battle is the false god, the idolatrous god Baal, which was so popular in the Old Testament and always was making inroads into the lives of the people of God. Baal, the storm god. Baal, the god of fertility. Baal, the god of prosperity. Notice how people are lured, how they are drawn towards gods that give them things all of the time. Gods of prosperity, gods of victory, gods of fertility, and all of these things. When our God is the God of all of those things, including so much more, but He's not just a God who dishes out things like a genie. And so there is the prominence of Baal, the storm god, in the lives of the Israelites as they were enticed by the pagans around them. Not just Baal, but many other false gods, many other idols, which Paul in the New Testament says that they are backed by demons. The people lived, they loved it, and they lived to follow what I'm going to call this morning conglomeration. Conglomeration, a mixture, just a mixture of whatever religion, whatever thing fed their egos and fed their desires, fed their appetites. Well, let's add that to our worship of Jehovah so that we can meet every need and we can have every base covered. They loved this conglomeration of gods and ideas about God. Beloved, I want you to understand this morning that anything other than the pure truth of God's Word leads to destruction. Anything other than the pure truth of God's Word leads to destruction. Now, we can have many what we call in-house arguments, disagreements in the body of Christ. In the church today, when I was growing up, the big differences were between the Methodist, the Baptist, and a few different groups, whether or not you immersed or whether you sprinkled for baptism, or whether or not you took the Lord's Supper every Sunday, as we do, or not, whether you took it quarterly. I want you to understand something. Those things have nothing to do with your salvation. Those are things that we can agree to disagree about within the body of Christ, and it doesn't mean that that other group is not Christian. I have known believers, and I am a strong proponent, that baptism in the Bible is always immersion. It is that way for a reason. Nevertheless, baptism itself, the water does not save you. And I have known Methodists, men of God, filled with the Spirit of God, used mightily by God, who had been baptized by sprinkling. Do I agree with it? No. But am I saying that they're heretics or that they're not Christian? No. So we can have in-house arguments and disagreements within the body of Christ. But beloved, beyond that, there are things that are foundational to the truth. And when you begin to create a conglomeration of things that contradict each other and that contradict the foundational truths of the Word of God, then you run headlong into destruction. And this was the state of Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet. In the time of Elisha. Years later, God would speak to the prophet Amos in another time when he was warning about their turn towards idolatry. God spoke to the people through Amos, and he said, I will send a famine upon the land, a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. I will send a famine upon the land, a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. And beloved, I would tell you right now, we could have a famine in America and every supermarket could be wiped out in 2 days' time and there could not be enough food for you to get by for the next 3 months, and it would be horrendous and people would be panicking and you wouldn't know what to do. But I'm telling you that we are in a far more dangerous situation right now because there is a famine in the land, but it is a famine that people don't recognize. It is a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. And you say, how can there be a famine of hearing the word of the Lord when there are so many ministries, so many, many people preaching, so many churches, so many television stations that are promoting the gospel? But I would say to you this morning that it is not a famine because there aren't many preaching. That is not why it's a famine. It is not a famine because there aren't enough preachers. It's not a famine because there aren't enough stations. It's not a famine because there aren't enough churches. It is a famine because there is so much, and there is so much that has been added to water down the gospel of Jesus Christ and to outright change the foundation. And it has happened so slowly and over time that the majority of Christians do not recognize that it has taken place. And so we come to our passage of Scripture today because many times in the Bible, a natural famine, which was taking place in the Scripture that we're going to read, a natural famine was a judgment of God, but it was a picture of the famine that was taking place spiritually, which is a far worse famine, and it is all God's judgment upon a people who have itching ears, who want to fill their hearts with things that are contrary to the Word of God. So the setting is Elisha returning to one of his schools of the prophets. There are about 100 prophets in this place where he comes. These are men that he is training to hear the voice of God and to know the word of God and to be able to speak truth to their generation. I want you to understand, when we read this scripture in a moment, sons of the prophets are not some mystical group. They're not some mystical group of long ago that Elisha is teaching them simply to hear and to be, and they're elite and they're different. They have the Word of God. They have the law of Moses. They have truth that has been handed down to them. And Elisha is a teacher of these men. He is giving them foundational principles, and he's teaching them how to read the times, and he is teaching them, yes, to listen to God and to speak truth to their generation. And the New Testament says to you, church, the New Testament says to you, all of you may prophesy. All of you may prophesy. We are to be a prophetic voice to our generation. And we are to have truth to speak to our generation. And we are to understand the famine. And we are to understand the times and not run from it and pretend that it is not there. So this is the setting. It is a time of famine. And in verse 38, and Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land. Now the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said to his servant, put on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets. Put on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets. It says in the beginning of that verse, they're sitting before him. He is most likely having a class. He is most likely transmitting truth to them, sharing with them, bringing the word of God to them, mentoring them, perhaps bringing a report to them of the other schools and the other places that he has visited. And now he has come to them and he is sitting with these men that it is his life's work at this time to mentor and to speak truth to. He's training them. And he speaks to his servant. Now you've got to get the context here. Enter into this story and imagine that you're there. Elisha has a servant. The only one mentioned in Scripture is Gehazi, so I will assume that this is Gehazi. It could be someone else. But probably Gehazi. And Elisha, let me say it this way. In the midst of a famine, in a time when you'll see in a moment, there is no food even for the sons of the prophets. In the midst of a famine, Elisha looks at his servant and says, put on this big pot, because there's 100 men here. Put on the big pot and cook a stew for the sons of the prophets. Boil stew and feed the men of God. Now, you'll see why in a few moments, but I believe that this is the exact same scenario. We're going to see this miracle and one right after it. It's a short passage. And we're going to see that Jesus performed this in a very similar way, at least two occasions in his ministry. And Jesus went out on a mountainside and he was teaching the people. You remember, he taught them all day. And then he looked at his disciples and said that they're hungry. They're hungry. Actually, the disciples came to him and said, they're hungry. And Jesus said, then feed them. Thousands on the mountainside, out in the wilderness, who have brought no food with them. And Jesus says, feed them. Because Jesus is going to show that he is the all-sufficient one. And that he is able to provide everything that we need. Elisha speaks to this servant and says, feed them. Because Elisha wants to show that God is all sufficient in everything that we need. And he also is going to show forth a miracle that is a picture of the time in which he is living. It is a prophetic scene. Just follow me and it'll all come together in a moment. So the servant is told, get the large pot. Back then it would have probably been a large iron cauldron with legs that was set over the fire so that they could boil the water and they could cook in it. And he says, you feed them. Now we'll come back to that. I want you to look at verse 39. So one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered from it a lap full of wild gourds and came and sliced them into the pot of stew, though they did not know what they were. So the men begin to scatter out and try to scrounge up some things to put in the pot. You know, God, how many of you know God works with what you have? Amen. Amen. He said to Moses, what is that in your hand? And it was a rod. He said, lift it up. And he parted the ocean. Jesus said, feed the multitude. And they said, well, all we have is this little boy that has a few loaves and fish. And Jesus said, give them to me. He blessed them and multiplied it. And fed an entire multitude. So these are going to gather what they have. They go out and they begin to scavenger. They begin to look in order to see what they can find to put into the pot of water in order to create stew. And so they go out and some are gathering herbs. One is gathering herbs. Now herbs can be greens. But it could also be things that add seasoning and flavor to that which is going to be in the pot. And then they find some herbs and they find one man, it says, finds this wild vine. If you look through commentaries and historical references, you'll find that this vine is known today in Israel. It is a vine that looks like a squash plant from the leaves. And it has on it what looks like large cucumbers. They call them gourds in our translation, but large cucumbers. So much so that it looks like an edible cucumber. But if you eat a little bit of it, it makes you deathly sick. If you eat a lot of it, it can kill you. And so it is a counterfeit of a good food. It is a counterfeit of something that they needed, something with nourishment. Amen? They needed something that would sustain them. This looks like the real thing, so let's bring it back. And let's put it in the pot. And so the thoughts, listen very closely because we'll build on these things. And so the false, the counterfeit, is sliced up in little bites and thrown into the big pot, not realizing what it really is. And so a great pot of stew that is a conglomeration is being created. In verse 40, then they served it to the men to eat. Now it happened as they were eating the stew that they cried out and said, Man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat it. So they began to cry out. The prophets began to warn. And they began to cry out, Don't eat it. There's death in the pot. I would imagine it tasted bitter. Somehow they knew that it wasn't the real thing and that it would bring destruction to them and that it could not be eaten. Verse 41, so he said, this is Elisha speaking, then bring some flour. And he put it into the pot and said, serve it to the people that they may eat. And there was nothing harmful in the pot. Elisha says, bring some flour and put it in the stew and serve it that they may eat. Now, beloved, please understand, there is nothing in flour that can make poison go away. Critical people will read the Word of God because they don't know God. And they'll say stupid things like, well, that's just impossible. Flour can't neutralize poison. Nobody's saying that it can. In fact, that's the whole point. God can neutralize that which is destructive in every life. God is the one who can take away the poison. And this is a supernatural miracle that's taking place. You say, well, then why didn't he just speak to it and it was made okay? Why did they have to go and get flour? Because God is a teaching God. Amen. And everything in the Old Testament paints a picture of Christ and our life in Christ. And so there is a reason that flour was used, and we'll see that in a few minutes. God's miracles are many times pictorial. Many times they are prophetic. And God is showing something here. I am certain in my heart that Elisha would then use this and say, this is the time in which you're living. This is the time in which you are living. Miracles that teach truth and light concerning the current situation. So God required flour for a reason. Beloved, we live in a time of great famine. That sounds like such a strange thing to say because we're all well fed, obviously. And we come into the house of God. We're comfortable. We made sure this air was cranked down. Too cold for some of you this morning so that you wouldn't fall asleep on me. No, no. Because we knew it was going to be really hot today. So we can be comfortable in church. And most of us want to be comfortable in every way in church. Don't look at me wrong. Don't speak to me in a way that I don't like. And don't preach something that's going to cut the wrong way. Don't make me uncomfortable. That is the mark of the 21st century church. I don't want to be uncomfortable. And so it's hard when I tell you we live in a time of serious and great famine of hearing the Word of God in the church today. Again, not because there is no preaching, not because there is no teaching, not because there is no proclaiming, but because we are in the great pot that is called the conglomeration. Down in Louisiana, Leah, listen very closely. I don't know if this is possible on a first Sunday night supper or not. Down in Louisiana, they have many types of gumbo and, you know, different kinds of food. But they have a tradition where they come together like for an all-day family event or church event. And they have a gumbo that they cook. But what it is everybody just brings something out of their refrigerator. Sounds awful, doesn't it? One brings chicken, another brings sausage, another brings something else, and some bring some potatoes, and some bring some corn, and some bring salt and seasoning and all of this stuff, but they really don't know exactly what they're going to get. And they put that stew on and they cook it all day, and then they serve it over rice. And from what I've read, 9 times out of 10, good stuff. So I don't know. That's a good thing when you're creating a stew to eat out of the good things that you have at home. But it's not a good thing when you are working to build the kingdom of God.
Right.
It's not a good thing when it's a picture of the church of Jesus Christ. God has ordained His church to be a place of pure spiritual food in the earth. Truth that feeds men and women of God. The Lord Himself speaks to His church and says, prepare food, prepare good food to feed all of my people, to feed the shepherds. And the shepherds feed the sheep, and the sheep learn to be fed by God Himself. Good food from the table of the Lord. And so I take you back now to Elisha speaks to his servant and says, prepare the large pot. And the servant goes and he prepares the pot. And I'm going to tell you this morning, this is what I believe about this. Oh, what a great miracle God would have done. Just like Jesus did in the New Testament. You say, well, He did do a miracle. He did a corrective miracle to keep them from dying. What He wanted to show him was the all-sufficiency of God to supply every need for good food. And they may have gone out, yes, and found some herbs, because God will take what you have. But obviously they had practically nothing, as we'll see again in a moment. Whatever they would have brought, let's just say they found a few wild onions, which are good. And say, yeah, you can go, yuck. Maybe they found some locusts, because back then people ate locusts. Maybe they found some locusts to throw in the pot. And a few greens. And a giant pot of water. God would have filled that pot with the best stew they had ever eaten in their life. And let me tell you why this is so important. And it will come back to us in a moment. Because God would have taken that pot, and the pot would have been filled only with pure food by the miraculous provision of God. It would have been, let me just equate this. I'm going to jump ahead of myself so you think, what is he talking about? It would have been no different than what we are supposed to receive in our food from the Lord. Not food from the world, but food from the very throne of God, from the Word of God that is pure and untainted and unpolluted and unmixed and unadulterated and uncompromised.
Amen.
That comes only through the revelation of Christ to our hearts to be able to receive it and to understand it. The work of the Holy Spirit on the inside, taking the Word of God and unfolding it and teaching His people and leading His people. Let me explain this a little further, so that we understand it. Jump ahead, go to 42 through 44, because, again, obviously they have nothing. Then a man came from Baal Shalisha, and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley bread. In the Old Testament, when it spoke of a loaf of bread, it was like a piece of pita bread. It was a round, flat thing. It wasn't this big loaf like we get today. The loaf of bread would have been like a piece of pita bread. So 20 pieces of pita bread is not a lot of food for 100 men, is it? 20 loaves of barley bread and newly ripened grain in his knapsack. And he said, give it to the people that they may eat. But his servant said, what? Shall I set this before 100 men? So obviously it wasn't much. He said again, give it to the people that they may eat, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over. Sound familiar?
Yes.
So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over according to the word of the Lord. This is how bread is to come. Let me say it this way. Elisha gave them the opportunity to have this great miracle of provision in the first setting, and they failed. As a picture of lack of discernment. And now he shows them again. He shows them what God can do if they will just be obedient to what He says. If they'll just be obedient to what He says. So Elisha lets them have that opportunity with the pot, and they fail. And he teaches them again with the loaves. And how did they fail, you say? Perhaps some brought good ingredients, as I mentioned a few moments ago, though insufficient for 100 men. And God would have multiplied it to make a wholesome stew. But one went out and he brought herbs. How many of you know herbs make things taste better than they are? Maybe he thought, you know, we may not find much very good stuff, but I'll throw some herbs in there and that's not that good will at least go down better. I'm speaking spiritually. There are a lot of things mixed in to make that which isn't the real thing go down better and be acceptable to the people of God by seasoning it. In the midst of hunting herbs, one came across a false vegetable and went out into the field. It says he went out into the field. That word in Hebrew means not a cultivated field, but an open, uncultivated area. The New Testament, Jesus in his parable says that the field represents the world. So he went out into the field and he found something that looked like something good but really wasn't. And he brought it back to put it in the pot. He found a poisoned gourd. And he had no discernment to see that there was destruction and death in this thing that he was bringing back to the men of God. Well, even if it doesn't taste good, the herbs will make it palatable. For years now, undiscerning prophets of God, pastors, teachers, evangelists, have turned to the world's field for food for God's people. Beloved, it's a great temptation for ministers. There are so many enticing things that you can just kind of mix in with the Word of God. But they've brought these things in and made them part of the conglomeration that is fed to God's people all over. First, I'll go back in time. First, it was a little psychology. Mix some psychology in with the preaching of the Word and mention this thing that's psychological, that thing that's psychological. This sounds good. Wow. And it really corresponds with something in the Word of God. So it'll mix in well. So let's take it and let's add it to the stew. Then a little evolutionary teaching. Oh, this sheds some new light on Genesis. So let's add this. Because we, after all, don't want to sound ignorant. We don't want to sound like we stand on God's Word in the face of popular opinion in the culture. Next, a little of the world's morality because we sound too strict. We sound too narrow. And we'll explain it away with certain passages of Scripture and we just won't touch the others that hit us really hard. And then came the power of positive thinking, mind science, self-help, fathered by Norman Vincent Peale. Made popular in the churches of America. My grandmother was a godly woman that had more influence on me for Christ than any person I have ever known. And yet looking back, even there, because people weren't taught discernment, I would go to her house every Friday night and there were stacks of little booklets by Norman Vincent Peale on the power of positive thinking. And I would read them and, oh, this is good. The power of positive thinking, by the way, when you really know what it is there is no sin. You're just not approaching things with a positive attitude. Then let's throw in some Eastern meditation, some altered consciousness. Give people a different experience. Now, beloved, these are all things that were added from outside of Christianity, added to the great stew pot, which is the church in the 20th and 21st century. And none of these things, when you come back to them and you look at it, none of these things require a supernatural personal God of the Bible. And yet it's mixed in with the teachings of the supernatural personal God of the Bible. A God who reveals himself to man in supernatural ways. And beloved, when you begin to mix more and more of those things in with the real thing, in fact, it doesn't even require a supernatural God anymore. It pushes that God out to make room for self-esteem, positive thinking, and a whole host of other things. And these compromises lay a foundation for something worse. As if that's not bad enough. For once you remove the need for a supernatural God who is known by miraculous revelation to the heart, a God who does not simply help a man, self-help, but creates a new man,
amen,
then you can begin to destroy the very core foundations of the Word of God, the very core doctrines that are foundational and necessary for the church. Once you determine, listen closely, once you determine that man's core issues are problems of low self-esteem, environment, psychological issues, and emotional need, then you begin to remove sin and personal responsibility from the vocabulary of the church. And then you start throwing out things that aren't compatible with the new poison stew that you have created. The truth of sin, gone from many of the churches of America. The truth of repentance, some of our largest megachurches, it is never, ever mentioned. Blood atonement of Jesus Christ, which is the foundation of salvation,
amen,
replaced with a man called the Son of God who simply was showing us how to be self-sacrificial. But his blood was nothing special in the new stew. The law of God, thrown out, all in favor of only the grace of God. The virgin birth, done away with as a myth or a misunderstanding of Scripture. The cross and the resurrection, changed into something totally different. The resurrection seen as a myth. The power of the Holy Spirit simply just removed altogether because it is a supernatural thing. And the second coming of Jesus Christ disregarded. And the final judgment with an eternal heaven and an everlasting hell, which is separation from God, rarely, if ever, mentioned again in the great conglomeration. Now, I can't spend any more time on this part, but I want to tell you something in case you don't know this and in the case you begin to entertain in your thoughts removing any of those core doctrines. You say, well, I go to church. I really like to hear Pastor Mark preach, but I would never say this to him. But, you know, I'm not sure about this hell thing. And I've been down to the Christian bookstore because, see, that's a big pot.
Yes.
I don't even know if it should be called a Christian bookstore anymore. I've been down to the Christian bookstore and there's a whole section of emergent books and they don't believe in hell anymore. So I'm just not sure about that, but I wouldn't say anything about it at church. I want to share something with you. Every element of what I just shared with you, the foundational doctrines of the church, of the gospel, every element is woven together in one unified whole. And if have you ever gotten a thread starting to unravel and you went to pull it and you regretted it? The more you pulled, the more it came. And in the cartoons, the whole sweater disappears. If you pull it, one thread of any one of these doctrines, it unravels the entire gospel. They all overlap and are interconnected and interlock. And without one, the other falls apart. Then the other falls apart and everything is gone. And no longer do you have a gospel. You don't need a Savior and you don't need a Bible. So why are you at church? If you take that last subject, hell and judgment, and you begin to pull that thread, it will unravel all the way back. The cross will be removed. Truth is removed all the way back to Adam and Eve and even beyond that to creation in the heart of God. and you've just done away with everything. If you have doubts about the genuine story in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 of Adam and Eve, well, just pull that out. That's not too important to me, you know. Pull that thread out and see what happens. Because everything else is based on it. It's foundational to everything else in the Word of God as a historical event that is literally true. Pull that thread out and you unravel everything going forward, because you have death without it. You have death as simply a natural event, which you'll run to the scientist and say, yeah, because it's in the fossil record over millions and millions of years. You'll have death happening with no cause. Whereas in the Word of God, death comes as a result of sin in the Garden of Eden. You'll unravel that, and you don't have death as a result of sin and the garden, and therefore you have no need of the cross. And the whole thing falls apart. You go home, forget about church. So do you see why it's so important that we preach the true doctrines of the church?
Amen.
So the undiscerning prophet, of course, he did not come back and drop whole gourds in the stew, did he? Because that's just too much to swallow all at one time. The Word of God very plainly tells us that he sliced it up into small pieces and put it in the stew. Because no poisonous teachings, no false things, do people just swallow all at once. It begins with little slices that have been fed to them and seasoned with humor and entertainment and awesome illustrations, PowerPoint video projections, dramas, and all kinds of things that could be, yes, used for good, but carry a poison message hidden inside. And you say, is it really that extreme? Well, in some places it starts different. Beloved, it's not in the scripture here, but it's like if they came back, there was nothing but just two or three raw wild onions and a lot of water. So you've got a really watered down nothing, don't you? And a lot of the church world isn't intentionally injecting poison, but they have so watered down the truth of God that there's no nourishment left. There's nothing of value left. There's not enough truth left to save a soul. Prophets who have lost all discernment. Beloved, there are men and women of God that Pastor Maggie and I listened to 25 years ago and just went, wow. Awesome. And there are men and women from years ago that were just solid, that helped us along our way as we read their books or listened to their messages and watched their lives. And you think they would never bend, and you find them today in groups with these emergent leaders who don't believe in hell, and in groups with these others who are preaching some other false gospel, and having meetings together and upholding one, writing forwards in one another's books to help them sell it. Yes. Writing a forward recommending somebody who's preaching a message that will lead people straight to hell. And you think, how? How could they become deceived? But it starts with small slices. Because, you know, once you get used to a new taste that may have even been a little bitter at first, you get used to it. Sometimes you kind of like it and you can accept more then. We had a person in this church some years ago who came to this church and who so loved the ministry of the Word in this church that they even brought their family from another church a long way away. Whenever they could get away, they would come just because they heard truth preached here in this church. But as this person progressed over time She began to visit. There were some other churches that had things more for her age group and had entertaining things, had fellowship for people her age. And so she missed those things and longed for those things. And so she would go. And over time, she began to realize, because we would talk to her, we don't hold people. We're not a cult. And if you want to go visit some other church, praise God, go right ahead. You know, we're not against other churches. But as she began to go, she would tell us things, began to realize this was a compromised, watered down, not preaching the truths of the Word of God. But she was leaning more and more in that direction. And one day she came to Pastor Maggie and wanted to talk to her about it. And she finally said, well, you know, I kind of weigh it out this way. And she held her hands up and she said, on this hand, I've got over here the truth of the Word of God. Now, over here, I've got a place with fellowship. She says, I think I can sacrifice the Word for a while. I think I can sacrifice this to have the fellowship. I don't say that critically, except to say that is tragedy. That is tragedy that leads to destruction. We have a generation without discernment, because everything is about our feelings. Verse 40 gives a description of true prophets today. They served it to the men to eat. Now it happened as they were eating the stew in the pot that they cried out and said, man of God, there is death in the pot. They saw something destructive and they spoke. They were willing to cry out and say, warning, there is death in the pot. There is death in the pot. I pray that every one of you in this room, in your home, among your friends, realizes the urgency and the seriousness of this issue. There is death in the pot. That is not a condemnation of all churches. There is death in the pot, and there is a huge leaning towards mixing all of these pagan things that are contrary to the Word of God, to the degree that then the truths of the Word of God are forgotten and left out, and people have a good time and they go to hell. It is to be a consecrated pot. The church is a consecrated vessel, consecrated unto the Lord. And in order for it not to be filled with poisonous things, believers must study the Word of God to show themselves approved. Because if you don't know the true thing, you will not recognize the false. If you don't know the Word of God, you will swallow that which sounds good simply because it's been wrapped in an entertaining package. If you don't, I'm going to give you an example. Some of you remember me mentioning this a couple of years ago. If you don't know the Word of God, you'll go watch a movie, Life of Pi, that is so absolutely stunningly beautiful in its photography and the story so incredible that Christians will go watch something like that and come out and say, oh, that was wonderful. That was wonderful. And the whole movie was poison wrapped up in beauty. Amazingly, the 41st verse teaches us the same truth that we find in the New Testament in Jesus' parable of the tares. You cannot separate the poison, the counterfeit, in a way that you can just remove it by itself. You can't go in and clean it out. Jesus said, leave the tares alone. I'll separate them when I come again. You can't do that job. It's up to God. Amen. You cannot separate the poison. The only remedy for this stew was flour, which brought a supernatural change. Flour is the product of grain being ground and ground until it is fine, crushed and ground. Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. In the Old Testament, the flour was an integral part of many sacrifices. It was added to sacrifices that were offered up to God, and it was a picture of the coming Christ who was crushed for you and I. The bread of life. Flour in the Old Testament is an emblem of Jesus, the bread of life, who was to come. The only cure for a polluted church in the midst of famine is for true prophets to bring the genuine bread and serve it, the word of Christ, to preach truth, to know truth, and to preach it fearlessly, to pour it into the pot, no matter what it costs them, to proclaim it, to defend it. Beloved, do not compromise it. And it will mean your lives ground, laid down, given to Christ. Everything that is true of this consecrated pot, this vessel, can also be applied to individual vessels. And I'm closing with this. Consecrated lives. Because if your life is consecrated to God, you are responsible for what you feed yourself. You are responsible for being discerning and not just accepting everything you hear in this culture of famine. You are responsible to take what you hear and filter it through the Word of God that you have studied so that you recognize error and you're able to discern what is true and what is false. To ask questions concerning how discerning you are. Just because it's Christian music, do you think that means the lyrics are always Christian? You watch television shows. Do you automatically believe the viewpoints that are coming across and begin to accept them? If you do, you will soon be like many, many multitudes in the church world today who have accepted the ordination, ministerial ordination of homosexuals, who have accepted gay marriage, who think that what I'm saying right now is harsh and narrow. Beloved, you don't approach the world and interpret you don't approach the Bible and interpret the Bible to fit what you like or what you see in the world. You approach the world and you interpret it by the everlasting, unchanging Word of Almighty God. Ministries that you follow, that you watch, that you look at. Friends and family. Fathers, this is Father's Day after all. Study to show yourself approved workmen, rightly dividing the word of truth, able to discern truth and error. How will you protect your family from an onslaught of anti-Christian thoughts and ideas that are strategically designed to destroy the faith of your children? I just plead with you this morning to make it a priority in your life to examine things according to the Word of God, that you not be led astray in this time. You need to be able to find real food. And don't bring the world's food and try to add it to the church. Let's stand.